In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Let me give this little instruction to any here who have not been here before or who have not heard it. We ask those who are not regular attendants here, please not to go to Holy Communion until you have met with me. We do not accept the new Mass, the so-called English Mass or vernacular Mass, nor do we accept the changes of doctrine and practice which have resulted from the Second Vatican Council. Obviously, we are trying here to hold to tradition in the conciliar churches, as we call them, the parish churches. The priests try to convince the people that nothing has been changed except certain externals. But we are here because we know better. We know that the church has been changed from stem to stern. And it is deceitful and false for them to say otherwise. The people who have founded this priory, everyone who has contributed to its survival, are refugees from the conciliar churches, which they maintain, and I with them have played them false. It's not so much a matter of where the greatest responsibility lies, but the first consideration is one's own soul. One must believe true doctrine, and one must adhere to Catholic practice if he hopes to be saved. All that I say simply to inform you that we are very serious about what we do here, and we would love for you to see things as we do, and I will talk to you at whatever length you desire to try to convince you of this position. But until we've had that talk, please do not come to Holy Communion. We speak today concerning your family life, and we do so hoping that Jesus, Mary, and Joseph will give us what we ought to say. You know, my dear people, that your families are under the patronage of the Holy Family, and of course, Catholics try to model their family life after that of the Holy Family. And I imagine that all of you are aware or will admit that your family life is probably not as peaceful nor as pious as was that of Jesus, Mary, and Joseph. And I'm sure that most of you, when you got married, had high hopes for your family life. You wanted to be serious Catholics, and you wanted to rear your children after the model of Christ. You wanted very much that there be nothing but harmony and love among the family members, that all things go smoothly, and that the children have happy memories of the years of their childhood and youth. But I'm sure all of you have experienced along the way some little problems, some stumblings, and probably in some of your families, I hope I don't speak unkindly, in some of your families, occasionally little flare-ups occur, and little arguments, and the bashings of skulls, and the drawing of knives, and the speaking of things unkind. So in the hope to remind you what your goals are supposed to be, let me discuss the following matters with you. The first has to do with the relationship of husband and wife. We take for granted that you husbands and wives love each other. We do not doubt that. I remind you that love is an act of the will. It is not some emotional experience. It is not a mere affection. Love is something one decides to do. And as one does, so one loves, or vice versa. And I ask you if anything has happened, or has there been any kind of failure that you have begun to question your own love of your spouse? Or has your spouse any reason to question your love of him or her? Let me ask another question. Do you, let's leave the other one out for this question, do you strive for virtue? Because virtue must be beneath all human love if it is going to survive. The reason why there is so much divorce is not only because there is very little realization of what marriage is supposed to be, but aside from that, there is very little virtue, which is to say, very little effort to serve God in marriage. And if one does not strive constantly to serve God in marriage, then the two are going to find it difficult to get along because one or both of them are selfish. The reason they do not serve God is that they're serving themselves. And all of you have had enough contact with selfish people to know how hard they are to bear. So are you striving to be a better person in the eyes of God? Are you serious about your religion? Do you pray for spiritual progress? And do you live a regular Catholic life? If you do not, your marriage is not going to be what it could be and ought to be. Is there any one thing in your relationship that has eaten at your relationship for now months or maybe years? I have encountered people who made nothing of the fact, but they ran across certain differences of attitude or approach or thinking when they were courting. And once married, these things have crystallized so that they have been an obstacle to a perfect relationship ever since. One or a few items that ought to be non-existent because they should have been worked out years ago, possibly, but they never have been. And they have feuded about them. They have ignored each other on account of them. They have argued. And one or both refuse to give ground, and neither will solve the problem. So like spoiled children, they have that problem, what it might be. Sometimes it is money, the way they should be managing their money. They don't agree, and they won't agree because they won't grow up about it and sit down and work out a plan. It might have to do with the in-laws of one or both. Or it might be the way they discipline the children. Anything can be a source of contention, and as I'm pointing out, it can go on and on because they refuse to solve the problem. And they refuse to be reasonable about it. I suggest that if you have anything like this, either work it out, or if you cannot work it out between you, arrange to see me or someone whom you think has good judgment and charity. Sit down with that person and let him referee the contest and arbitrate for you. Write down what you're going to do about the thing and be done with it. And of course, adhere to the agreement. As I say, and as I truly know, because people have told me over the years of things of this sort, these things can fester endlessly and needlessly, so that their whole relationship is, if not ruined, it is tenuous and it is unhappy, or let us say, much less happy than it ought to be. And at the same time, they would never say that they do not love each other. I will throw this in passing. Sometimes one or both members of the family is just stubborn, is not able to apologize and not able to forget, not able to simply get over things, or not willing to see the reasonableness of another's position. Not because he or she cannot, but because he or she will not. To you who are unmarried, I make these sober comments. We love to see you young people here. According to the liberals, you're not supposed to be here. According to the liberals, the conciliarists, the liberated souls in the world, you are here only because you are too stupid to do anything else. You haven't gotten to the point where you can set yourselves free yet. But anyhow, you who are not married, and I'm speaking even of those who are in high school, and you young girls in your 6th, 7th, and 8th grades, I say this to you, and I hope you remember it, in case I never say it again or you never hear it again, although I would hope that something like this be written for you and pasted on your mirror by your parents. Woe to you if you marry someone not of your faith. You all know that you have to marry here, and we can marry only those who are of our faith here. But in case you are inclined at any time to go elsewhere, I warn you in the name of the church that you are asking for a hard way to go if you marry someone who does not see religion in the same fashion that you do. Secondly, woe to you if you marry outside the church. If you go to a non-Catholic minister or a justice of the peace, think you're going to do it in your own fashion. Again, you are asking for trouble. And you imagine that after you do that, or you might be inclined to imagine that after you do that, you will bring what's his name around here, and with a little bit of plaster and putty, we will fix the thing up. Well, sometimes it just doesn't work out that way. Sometimes a person whom you have hitched your wagon with is not quite so pliable as you once thought. Maybe he's not interested in doing things your way as formerly. Woe to you if you marry under duress, under some kind of force. I've had this experience in my priestly days, and again they come back and want us to push, pull, click, click, and solve the problem. But it is not always that easy. In fact, I assure you, it is very difficult. And woe to you parents if you force your children into an unwise marriage. Because you can't solve it either. Woe to you if you marry someone who hates the church. Now, he may not say he hates the church, but that's for you to find out. And if his parents hate the church, like as not, he will also. He won't tell you, or she won't tell you. You had better know. And woe to you if you marry someone whose family hates the church. You think that you'll be able to change that person altogether? Well, it's not quite that simple. Woe to you if you marry a conceited boor or a spoiled brat, because you are setting yourself up for a preview of hell if you make the wrong choice of that sort. Beware of people who are too beautiful, who have been spoiled by their parents, who have been athletic heroes, have gotten a lot of praise, and for whom doors open too easily, who think that they are something special to the whole world. Beware of such individuals, because you will do their bidding, whether it's right or wrong, whether you like it or not. I have a few comments to make to you children, you who are still in the traces. And if you remember nothing else that I say today, I'm talking about you little children and you who are still under your parents' roof, still, as they say, have your feet under their table. They're worried about you all the time, and you worry about the parents when it suits you. But there is one rule of your life, and that is simply, you must obey. That's what you have to do, first of all. You may not like it. At times it may not seem reasonable. At times it may seem altogether unreasonable. At other times, it may be embarrassing, humiliating, or whatever. But you have to obey, because that's what your status is. As you grow up, you will find out that life is not to enjoy. First of all, heaven is to enjoy. Life is for learning of God and serving Him. And you learn to serve God through obedience. All of you, the grown-ups here, will tell you that they had to go through this unhappy stage. They didn't like it, but it was necessary, and you may not like it, it's still necessary. You will have to submit your will to those who are older than you. When you go to school, it may be that they don't talk this way. It may be that they treat you at the school as if you are special, that the school exists for you, and they do everything they can there to make you feel important and unexploited. But at home, you are supposed to do what you are told, and you are at least third in line. You will have to learn the simple lesson that you learn as you get older. And until you are of a certain age, you simply do not have much perspective, which is a polite way of saying, you don't know very much. Just because you're too young to know. You've heard it, but you don't understand it yet. You're too small in the britches, as my dad used to say. Lastly, you parents don't have to allow this abominable rock and roll music, this cacophony in your home. You don't have to endure it. You don't have to pay for the electricity that runs through it or causes it. You don't have to pay for the radios and all the headphones, the whole bit. You don't have to tolerate it. But instead of just condemning it, fill your home with that which is beautiful, that which is truly scintillating, that which elevates the soul. And if you don't have any soul for it, how do you expect the children will? It was one of the happy experiences of my life that my mother was very gifted musically. And we woke up every morning practically with her playing the piano. Early in the morning. And we always had good records. And nowadays you can not only get good records, but you can get delightful video cassettes. Good things. If you spend the money on that kind of thing, there just won't be enough money for the trash. And you could even have others come in and see what culture is available to those who care. And if you let your children go to the dogs, don't be surprised that they do it. And if they associate with the lowbrows, you're partially responsible because you allow it and maybe have no more imagination than to allow it because you don't try to elevate yourselves. The world is full of beauty and the works of men of great art and taste. There's no reason why we should close our children out from this so that they think it's fun to go to some kind of what they call concert. They use that word, concert, of some drugged maniac, of a person who should be locked up or better, institutionalized. But he's making millions. Because people are so blasted stupid as to let their children pay for it. Lastly, as the epistle today said, all things are bound together by charity. Love has to prevail, and all have to love. The children have to love their parents, and the parents their children. When we say the parents love their children, we don't mean just to be attached to them. We mean to care about their souls and their eternal destinies. That's what is love. And if one cares about his children's souls, first of all things else will follow in proper course. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.